you know, that one-to-one with the children, it's satisfaction to the soul. Or raising a generation of Muslim with the right way of thinking. Society is at a very chaotic state. So he was illiterate. Yeah, he was the walking, talking Quran. He was the manifestation of how we should live our life. That kind of tarbiyah model that deals with the soul first. Any career, any subject area cannot be absent of the Islamic integration of the Quran. But I know what's happening in all three schools because I have to only think once. Allah, I mean, I started off with nothing. Allah does not judge us for our result. It's our effort. It gives you the freedom of spreading your wings. Process will make you who you are. There's no boundaries. Everything is achievable. Try to, with my schooling, try and build a nation. You're on your own. You're fending for yourself. Soul building is pivotal.
Welcome to the Murabbiyun Show, raising awareness of Islamic schools.
Okay, mashallah, Zahra managed to raise the podcast. Alhamdulillah. Glad to be here.
Alhamdulillah. Well, actually, I don't know what I've got myself into, but
we'll see how it goes, yeah? Well, this is an interesting one because, mashallah, we've just had a very lovely lunch that you provided for us.
Yeah.
But what's your go-to meal? Okay, is it a sandwich? Is it a biryani? Or is it a burger? There can be an option D if you want.
Yeah.
What is it? You know, you're rushed off your feet. You've got lots of stuff going on. Everybody wants to see you.
I don't have a go-to meal. It'll be none of those. Function better without food. Oh, it slows me down. It's like having iftar. And then you have to drag your body to do tarawih. But I function actually much better with less food. So none of them would be. They're very heavy, starchy food.
What do you prefer to have anyway? What's your meal? What do you like to have in the evenings?
Actually, I prefer soup.
Soup, okay.
You know, light meals. I mean, I'm a rice eater as well. I'm Bengali, so you cannot get away with rice. But that's probably later on.
What's your favourite curry? What's your favourite?
Oh, gosh. It's called Lota with Ilish Mas. I don't know if you know what that means. But,
I know exactly what it means because I'm from the same part of the world as you.
Oh, actually, okay. Lota is it's the bones that kills it.
My daughter's one of her favourite curries.
Oh, is it? Gosh, that's good. It's good that the younger generation are getting into the food. Can you imagine? Grocers will be extinct. No one will be buying it.
Well, this is why it's important, isn't it? As our parents probably told us that we got to eat these things and try it. If we don't try it, then we won't enjoy it, then we won't know it. I bet my mum's going to be proud of me when she hears that.
She will be.
All right, let's go to the next question, right? Yeah. Oh, okay. This is interesting. What's your biggest weakness?
Very deep. My biggest weakness is, I think, the fear of always thinking that there's not enough time and not being there for my own family and my children. And it's about time managing between what I do in the dawah sector and the school with managing my own home life.
Getting the balance right.
Yeah, it's just striking the balance. And
what are you afraid that you one day you might realize that you've got the balance wrong? Or is it that?
No, it's not that. It's just, you see, I mean, as a woman, you know, every woman, no matter what, no matter how much these feminist ideas come, your natural fitrah, you want to be at home. You enjoy home. I love being at home. I just can't afford to be at home. You know, you want to, you know, make things with your own hands, make your children happy, your husband, you know, just do the basics.
Yeah.
You just get that sense of fulfillment. You know, it's the way we are.
Yeah, alhamdulillah.
Kind of miss that.
What's the one thing that you're unable to do within a school setting because you're a head teacher of the school? So there might be something that you really like, something particular that you want to do in a school, but because you're inundated with meetings and discussions and planning strategy and financing.
What's the one thing?
Yeah, is there something that you like? You're like, you know what? If I had a bit more time, I'd go and put a display board up. I'd go and teach a lesson.
I think teaching. I do miss teaching.
You miss teaching, yeah?
Yeah. It's having that one-to-one contact in a class.
Yeah. What's your favourite subject?
History.
History. Oh, yeah, you mentioned
that. I'm a historian. I love history.
Mashallah.
And just to build that relationship with the children, Because as a head teacher, you're bogged down with so much.
Yeah.
The compliance, the strategic work, you know, the training, the developing. You know, that one-to-one with the children, it's satisfaction to the soul.
Yeah.
I do miss that, and I wish I could have more of that. If there was more hours in the day or more days of the week.
All right, so what's this one? Oh, this is a nice question. What's the best thing about a Friday? You got three options. One is Jumma.
Who wants to be a millionaire? <You're kidding.
laughs> Looking forward to a lion the next day. Mm. Or the third one being you've got plans for the weekend.
Lying can be eliminated. Because
that doesn't happen.
It won't happen.
No chance. But
six children, busy house, having a lion.
No chance.
Yeah, there's no chance. I think looking forward to the weekend, you're spending time, I think it's unplanned things that you would try to make the most of with your family, you know, going out, visiting places, or even going shopping. I mean,
what do you do to switch off? Do you have anything do you do to switch off?
I don't switch off.
You're constantly on it.
I'm working in my sleep. I have revelations in my sleep. I'm always, I think, in my position, it's about you're never in a position that you've arrived at that destination, because you're constantly researching. And I'm always hungry to learn, to improve.
Yeah, mashallah.
And that drive pushes me to learn about different avenues. So,
alhamdulillah. What is your mission in life? What would you say to me? What are you working towards?
I think I'm working towards a common goal of unifying the Ummah and bringing Islamic education or raising a generation of Muslim with the right way of thinking so that the breakdown of society is minimized. I mean, we're never going to eliminate it. We all know that life is a test, so there's going to be good times, bad times and ugly times.
Yep.
But it's about the mechanics of how to cope, you know, needs to be addressed and taught from an Islamic point of view. And, you know, being in the UK, it's about dealing with the secularized system and how an Islamic stance can really improve, you know, human values, society, the way we think, the way we cope with things. And I want to utilize my time to, with the framework within my schools, to raise a generation of thinking, believing, you know, Muslims who will be able to then, you know, inshallah, grow up and have children, and the seeds will be planted so that they can, you know, take the Ummah to a completely different level. Yeah. You know, society is at a very chaotic state currently. We don't need to look at local, national or international within our own homes.
Yeah.
You know, so it's about finding those prevention methods.
Why did you choose schools as the avenue to fulfill your mission? Why a school?
I didn't. I actually never thought I was going to ever be involved in education. I never ever imagined to be in such a position like this. It was a default. I mean, it just happened. It just fell into place. I came from a very Bangladeshi community, you know, family. So, you know, you go to the average state school, and then after school, it was the 2 hours of head-bopping moment of the memorization. And then where you learn the Islam, as in you're memorizing, you get, you know, Jannah points. And it's that it's the Quran, that the word of Allah, and you get rewarded, and then you enter Jannah. And then you also know the ritualistic part, the Ramadan, the Eid, so all of that was celebrated. But what was lacking is I didn't understand how to. So the identity crisis of who I really was, you know, paved me into Jahiliyyah before I found Islam. It was a tragic life that I went through. I went through things that no human being should ever experience, you know, as a young person. And that's because of the failure of not just society, but failure from the Muslim community to give those knowledge of self-protection, of coping, so that you can take things, and understanding of who you are. During my time, I mean, it was enough for me to know that I was Bengali and that I was Muslim. Mm. And then when you're in school, you're suddenly modern. You can imagine a combustion of all three. Yeah. And being Bengali was all about my mum wore sari, that we had fish culture. And curry and culture. So the Islam was still introductory. I remember going to the masjid. My dad said, say salam to the ustad. So I was like saying, adab. And the man looked at me and my dad was like, what are you doing? I'm like, I don't know. This is what I saw in Bollywood movies. Nobody told me. And an episode that day when everyone, I remember the seven-year-old, it was chaos. And someone said the azan fell. It's a Bengali mosque near Azan for say. They said. So I was like thinking, somebody's injured. So I saw the chaos thinking, what's going on? Then there was suddenly dead silence. So I'm thinking, is he okay? Are they doing the janaza? Then to find out that azan was the call to prayer. So you can imagine, it wasn't...
You were how old at the time?
I was seven.
Oh, wow.
So you can imagine as a young child, how much knowledge you have of understanding your role as a Muslim.
Yeah.
Because the superficial rote elements are different, which is memorize the Quran, have beautiful tajweed, the academic skill, or the ritualistic things that we do, activities that we do. But to understand from the soul of who we are and to have those dots connected is far more greater than the rituals or the memorization, because the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he was illiterate. Yeah, he was the walking, talking Quran. He was the manifestation of how we should live our life. The word Muslim is not even a noun. It's a verb. It's an action. So I thought, how much of the word, if I'm saying I'm a Muslim, is actually manifested as an action? That got me really scared because I thought, oh my goodness. So I started reading up more. And we had to do something with educating the nation, the Muslim community, because we were going round in a gerbil, going round and round, and everybody's just doing the same thing. And then you have, the medicinal side, oh, I need a doctor or this. So you can't just always fix things. Mm. You have to look at the preventative methods. You can't rely on a cure and think, okay, let's go for a train crash and we'll deal with the patients later.
Yeah.
So I thought to myself, what happened to me in my life should be, I should learn from it and try to ensure that others don't go through it. And those were some of the critical reasons that I started researching and learning. And the more I learned, the more I researched, I thought, where do I start? And the schooling side of it just happened because I thought immediately, let's just start it at the house. And then it was just home education, and then went into a community center. Then I, by chance, got involved with a state school as a governor. And I was more shadowing the curriculum governance to the point of getting into Al-Azhar as a consultant. But the reasons are more deeper because the family structure is going through a lot of pressure. And the pressure is even more so now. We cannot deny that our children are now facing, and not just our children, the family, the secular social pressure that is destroying, basic family values. And the family itself is not coping. But the Muslim community has been going through a secularization program where their thinking capacity is only enough to be a Muslim just to do the hifz. Having lovely tajweed, the Arabic is a bonus, and that's and a good job.
Yep.
And that's the basic. But what I wanted to do was to get to the roots of it, because there'll be crisis within that person's soul because they won't have the mechanics of coping.
Yeah.
And I thought, starting an educational institute that has that kind of tarbiyah model that deals with the soul first, primarily, not the body. Because you can have a good job, you can learn the skills, English, math, science, and have a good job, reach there, to where you think success, yeah. you know, lies. But to know yourself, who you are, you know, the W question, who, where, what, you know, and be able to deal with the mechanics and how to navigate, you know, will be the most important thing that we can do for ourselves. And that's what it is. I mean, 92 surahs in the Quran, Allah tells us, these are Makkan surah, is all about, you know yourself. It's questioning, it's addressed as, ya ayyuhan nas, you know, people, X, Y, and Z. And then the remaining is about, you know, the more fiqhi elements, how to do. So you can imagine, you have 114 surahs, if 92 is to do with knowing yourself,
yeah.
then surely we've got it wrong by looking at the academic skills. And I mean, it's not to be ignored, but it's about marrying it together. And in those glorious days, it was all integrated. You learn an ayah, you understand it, you implement it, and you move on.
Yeah. Now, you've got a really unique position, mashallah, in what you do, because you're not just a head teacher. You're not just a head teacher of one school. Mashallah, you're the head teacher of three schools. But you're also the proprietor. Yeah, you're the tip of the food chain in all of those places as well. So, I mean, why did you go for such a model? Well, I mean, you know, are you running each school yourself, as well as doing the governance? What's the setup?
I think finance is a big thing, you know. So, because I have the curriculum going in, all three schools will follow one model. The model, once I was satisfied with a model,
okay.
it was that model that would be duplicated.
Okay.
So to afford three head teachers
yeah.
and the finance of it, I think it was easier just to manage.
But how do you get yourself about to three schools? Is it practical?
Well, it's practical for me because I have senior leaders that I've okay. trained up. So they account to me. And where for me, it's doing the random board meetings or monitoring.
Spot
I know what's happening in all three schools because I have to only think once.
MashaAllah. So, you know, as part of your leadership style, right, what's your non-negotiables? What are the things that, you know, what you're very clear on in terms of that's the way you want it to be?
The Islamic science part of it.
Okay.
The integration, the fact that any career, any subject area cannot be absent of the Islamic integration of the Quran. Everything has to have an application of it. So that's non-negotiable. I cannot have a history unit taught and that's it. It's just history. Or I'm learning about the Vikings and it's there, but no.
Yeah.
Everything is going to have...
There's Islam threaded through the whole thing?
Yes, interwoven.
Okay. And how have you managed to get it to that place where it is today? I mean, do you feel as though across your schools, mashallah?
It's been 10 years, so 12 years. So that's a decade's worth of work.
Alhamdulillah.
That has gone in and it's been carefully woven. I'm at a good point now, Allah Mubarak, everything's done. So now, Allah Mubarak, if Allah wills, it's about reaching out, having... North, south, east, west, you know, multiple schools.
Mashallah.
And then making a big impact with what we have designed.
And, you know, like along the way, as well as even now, who you don't have to name people, but I mean, who are your inspiration? Who are your mentors? Who kind of pushes you to do what you do?
Who pushes me to do what I do?
Yeah. What's your... Do you have a network of people? Do you have...
No,
a,
I have
one
no,
individual you look to?
I think, for me, the way... I was pushed by myself and just the fact that I had Allah. I mean, I started off with nothing. And I had no team, no nothing, no people. But, you know, when you have Allah and the whole world is against you,
yeah,
you can still find success. It's through the self-motivation I try to look up to those pioneering people. Like right now I was doing research on Ibn Khaldun and Imam al-Ghazali and looking at their methods, they were like Mujaddid and how they revolutionized and brought people back when the Ummah was collapsing. So
draw inspiration and motivation from the past.
Pious predecessors.
Yeah,
well.
Mashallah. And
constantly.
They motivate you. Yeah, it's a shame, but at some point it'd be really interesting to you talk about your 10-year journey, mashallah, in terms of what you've been through, but also the structure you've built around you. Not just the curriculum, but the team, but also kind of the way you've been able to say, okay, you know what, there's a failing school here, I'll go in there, system, procedures, people, take on. I think you've really got something, you must have something amazing there, mashallah.
I think it's seeing through things. I think taking over Oak Tree, it's been exactly 122 days. So I remember when I came in, I was thinking, I've done it before, because I took over Al-Muntada.
Okay.
When Al-Muntada was closing down, I came in, I think 3 months. I had 3 months there at least. And I did it once. So I thought, where you know your schooling and you know yourself that you can do it, and the designing of the scheme of work, if you know your whole system, and as a proprietor, I'm the one running it, it was easier to be able to take on and see where the weaknesses are.
Yeah.
Because you just see another school, if it's failing, as just a blank canvas, and you're just putting things in place. And it's that drive to not allow a school to close down, because we want to keep our schools open.
Yeah, we've got a responsibility. Yeah. I mean, like, I
should
think
be further. Yeah,
definitely. I agree with you. Yeah. I don't think we quite realise. I think we mentioned it earlier on when we were talking about this morning about the responsibility we have as people in the sector that have been chosen.
Yeah. Listen, trust me, I did not want to even take over Oak Tree. Date Valley was closing down. I was like, oh my goodness, I've just finished an inspection. It's the last thing I want. But I just thought to myself, I remember Ramadan was approaching. I'm thinking, gosh, is this a test? Maybe Allah's testing me. I thought, okay, if it's come through my way, you know, He, the Almighty, doesn't burden someone more than they can bear. So I thought, you know what? Let me just try it. And I just took over it. And I think 3 to 5 days I had handover. That was it.
You're not on a day-to-day basis. What's your biggest challenge as a leader from a line management point of view?
I think it's with staff to portray that vision and make them see that this is more than a job. We need our employees, our leadership team, and the complete school community staff to see as a visionary, you know, element that could impact, you know, the Muslim communities, you know, locally, nationally, and globally. I understand that, yes, we all have a job, we all have things to do at home, but somebody has to, you know, start believing in creating, you know, a generation of Muslims, you know, that wholeheartedly, and not just see it as a 9-to-5 job, 9-to-4 job, and think, okay, it's not
become
mine.
Like a mission, a purpose.
Yeah, it's like a job description that they follow. Okay, this is not for me to do. Do I have to do this? Not this. Yeah. So it's hard to convince them. Look, stop seeing it like that, because they're not going to do what I do. You know, where I'll be the caretaker cleaner, I'll be cleaning the toilets, to everything, to, you know, fixing the roof, to, you know, managing the, you know, we don't expect that. But just to start relaxing and thinking, you know what, my employer is not Buttercup or Evergreen or Oak Tree, you know, as companies, or the head teacher. Our employer is Allah. So our allegiance lies over there. You know, Allah does not judge us for our result. It's our effort.
That's it.
So if only we could, you know, it's getting our staff to that position, to functioning like that in their actions and their thoughts. Because everything gets to them. Work is stressful anyway. Who said work is going to be, you know,
easy
and comfortable? But it helps when mentally they're ready and equipped and think that, you know what, you know, this is going to be a job that I'm going to be ka-chinging here and over there. It's filling both bank balances. Why not?
Yeah, definitely. Let's talk a little bit about certain highlights that you've had along the way in the last 10 years or so. Personal highlights that you have had. So, I mean, what stands out to you as like if I could say, the biggest highlight, you know, a moment that really stands out that you're really proud of?
Getting the schools to where I wanted them to be and having that kind of acknowledgement from, you know, those systematic organisations, you know.
Yeah, like the inspectorates.
Because often where there's a lot of good schools out there, but it's a battle with others seeing it. So, and then, I mean, now it's on a roll because they get to know you as well. And so any school, they automatically know, okay, we know, it's going to be good. Can you see? So, and then it gives you the freedom of spreading your wings, you know, getting to other levels of now trying to provide support. I mean, at the end of this inspection, I put in an application for becoming an inspector myself because I thought we need to be part of a system where we can also empathize with other schools like ours, but yet also provide that kind of rigid nature of what is required.
Do you know, along that way, is there a, like, obviously, mashallah, you've had a lot of students coming through your various schools. Is there a particular students that you see maybe in the community or has there been a special moment with a student where you thought, okay, you know what, that just makes it worth its while?
I mean, I went to one of my students' wedding. It was amazing to see. I mean, these were my first students. So when I taught them a lot. I was more involved in the teaching. And I remember I bumped into one of my students and I didn't recognize. There was a group of three. They were like three young lads. And they were like, Miss Zara. And I'm like, what? And they were like, come on. I'm like, who is this? I couldn't even recognize them. Then I suddenly saw their face. And I was thinking, I can't even hug you, embrace you. I'm thinking, gosh, you guys have grown up into men. And then I found out what they were doing. One was working in KPMG. One was, doing second or third year medicine. So they've been quite pivotal jobs. But also that they have become those characters that I wanted to see. Allah Mubarak, I never knew what happened. Because you never see, what happens to your students when they grow up. And to be invited to a wedding, I'm like, you actually went out looking to give your invitation. That really touched me, thinking, someone somewhere, there was an impact and they...
And they wanted you to be there for their special day. I was going to say, the amount of students you've had coming through your school, you could keep every weekend free and there's your Saturday night date with your husband.
Gone.
Covered. Alhamdulillah. All right, let's try and wrap up this portion with a couple of more questions. How important to you is the process one goes through as opposed to the outcome? So by that I mean...
I think the process is very important. Even if the process is negative against you, because you learn a lot.
What's more important to you, the process or the outcome?
The process. Because the process makes you. Can you see?
Yeah.
It builds you. The outcome, you'll get there anyway. Whether you get there or not, the process, any outcome is an outcome, okay? But the process will make you who you are.
Yeah. And then just a final question then on that. I mean, how has headship shaped you as a person? Like, what would have been... What would the Zara of 10 years been like versus the Zara of today? What has headship running schools been
like? I think it's built a lot more resilience, that strength in my soul, and to believe that anything is possible. The Zara of 10 or 20 years ago to now is a completely different person. And I mean, now I know and I believe anything is possible. There's no boundaries. Everything is achievable.
Okay, inshallah, let's get to another portion of the podcast where we get to know your school. But in your particular case, mashallah, schools. Yeah. So let's talk a little bit about your trust. Just over there, I can see an image, Gardens of Jannah Trust.
Yes.
Okay, mashallah. And there's three schools under there, obviously.
And name him after a plant.
So what do these schools mean? What do they represent? Remember, keep it short, sharp, bumped into you. What are you going to tell me about your...
It's about nurturing young minds.
Okay.
It's all about planting those seeds and then you know, providing a schooling that will, you know, holistically, you know, build that tiny human being into becoming a confident young person to be who will be able to cope and navigate in society. And the names come from, you know, I was a Charlotte Bronte fan, so grew up reading Jane Eyre and all that, so I thought Buttercup, because I thought of the meadow. Then suddenly Evergreen happened when the second school happened. And then when I took over Date Valley, I thought, okay, you know what, let's think of Oak Tree. I was thinking of Willow, but then I thought, gosh, Willow. It's just, I thought, no, Oak, something stirred. So, you know, Gardens Journal was created because I thought, right, I've got to get ready, because the more schools I have to think of the another name. And I thought the Gardens of Jannah Trust will be schools that will represent nature. And nature, my school is all about nurturing the Inshallah. Islamic science, the tarbiyah. That's more, the process is more important, yeah. You know, than the academic skill, though it's there. But it's those kind of ideas that I wanted to do, soul building, spirituality. And, you know, how much care do you need to give in plants? You know, not everybody's got green fingers. I mean, I have zero green fingers. But I try to, with my schooling, try and build a nation.
Yeah. Between the school, the trust employs obviously lots of people.
Yes.
I'd imagine probably, close to 100 people maybe that you employ.
Yeah.
Tell me a little bit about your team, the people behind that are with you.
Alhamdulillah, I've been very fortunate to have an extremely strong team and leaders. In Buttercup, I have my deputy who I grew up with. We were in the same school for 11, since from the age of 11. And then she went out there, she became a teacher, and she became one of the leadership team in a state school for 16 okay. years. And it's by default, then she joined Buttercup. Because she found out I employed her brother. Okay. And she was always asking for a vacancy. And I kept saying, look, I can't afford you. But she was at a journey that she wanted to participate and contribute into Islamic education. And then with Evergreen, I had one of my year 5 and 6 teacher who was part of the middle manager. So she was brought in along Barik. I'm very fortunate. So that stabilized Evergreen. Taking over Date Valley, I had to skim through. And it was very fast process of finding someone who could be representing a strong candidate who I have to nurture.
Yeah.
So I've got Ms. Sumaira here and Brother Feroz, who is also an ex-head teacher from one of the local schools. He's also joined the team.
Good. And I guess you're able to do what you do
because of these.
And what's people. The culture of your schools like in terms of from the culture of the team?
Very community-run, family-run schools. Yeah. It's a... You enter in and you feel like you've entered a family.
Okay.
So it's home to home. And the staff love working there. They're very committed, you know, because we've built on them. And it's engaging with them and giving them a part to play in the world,
yep.
in the work that they're doing. So they're happy.
I think you said it earlier on, isn't it? It's about them also kind of embodying the vision and...
Yes. And once you've got that, you've arrived at that destination and they will do the job for you.
So, you know, when you're recruiting, what are you looking for? What are the key values just in the personality traits you're looking for?
Obviously, number one is obviously their own position where they are in Islam. I mean, everyone's in a different journey.
Yeah.
But that's not necessary to say that someone who is not in that position that you don't take him on, because I've taken on people who are in their infancy and then they have learned a lot through the schooling that they are now self-researching and are now practicing the deen more than they would have. You know, but the values are very important. Why they want to join an Islamic school is absolutely important, because if they just say, I want to come because I want to complete my ECT, or it's just a job, I need salary, you know, then you have to think twice, because you have to think of your shortlisting, who's here, because you have to join a school. To join an Islamic school, you need that commitment, you need that passion.
Yeah. And I think without that passion, if you're not bought into the cause, then there are many sacrifices, as we know, you have to make being in a Muslim school. So you've got to really be connected to the cause in order to do so. So, yeah, alhamdulillah, I think I agree with you. It makes a massive difference. So, Zara, look, if I wanted to send one of my daughters to your school, right, yeah, and I was to ask you in a nutshell, what is the value of sending my child to one of your schools? You know, what is the journey going to be like for her? What would you say to me?
That the end product will be she will know herself more, and when to be able to cope with life, and that the seeds that will help her navigate, you know, in the real world will be planted. You know, it's not always about the academic outcome. It's about teaching our children just the usul, the foundation of who they are.
Yeah.
Is far more greater, you know, than, you know, where they will leave in terms and what they will aspire in terms of career. So a child coming into our school, they will be driven through the nurturing program, through the Islamic identity program, and, you know, the Aqidah program that's set already in the school. So who will be able to get to know Allah more. I mean, we have the 99 Names of Allah program that completes every 2 years. And we take a name out, derive it, and it infiltrates through the whole subjects. And the child gets to understand more. I mean, so it's those little elements that are part and parcel of a bigger educational program that will nurture the children. And that's just one part of it. On top of the integration of the Quran elements and the Islamic sciences that go into standalone subjects. Yeah. So that will build that holistic culture. So the child will have that strength of identity.
Do you know if I was to speak to one of your students and ask them, what's your experience like at school? What would they say?
I'm hoping that it will be that they've had an amazing experience, that they enjoy schooling, that they're happy, that they're always excited.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I'm saying all the things that you're probably thinking any head teacher will say, but I know it's...
What are they going to say to me, do you think that would be different that they wouldn't get if they didn't come to one of your schools, whether it be a Muslim school or a state school? What would be a differentiating factor?
The children here can definitely identify the difference. So is the staff. I mean, you've spoken to some of the staff. Because it's the theme of the Islamic science or the... Tarbiyah and the nurturing that goes entirely through part and parcel throughout this curriculum as well as the day, from the time you step in to this time you leave the school. Even from the staff. I mean, for the staff, it's compulsory when they enter into school, that after signing in, they read an ayah from the Quran, you know. So you can imagine that kind of nurturing program that happens. Staff. And it's the same with the children as well. From the beginning get-go to whether they're in English, you know, the subjects have been chosen, the books have been hand-picked, the themes that are interlinking have been designed to get to an outcome of an identity. You know, obviously you have the skill. The skill you can arrive regardless. But for us, the outcome, ultimate outcome is the type of human being that we're producing, you know, the analytical thinker, that critical thinker, the one who could, you know, strengthen, you know, the Muslim community, the one who will have a much more stable life, the strength in their marriages, their coping mechanisms.
Do you know, mashallah, the local community here, I was speaking to one of your colleagues earlier on, and she was talking to me about you've got some neighbouring areas where there's a high demographic of Muslims. I mean, what's their take of the school? What do they? What would be the general view and perspective people would have of this school, or of your schools in general, actually?
On a wider level, a lot of the general wider community. They are quite sceptical because they're like still thinking from a back end, what is the school about? Or those ifs, you know, when they don't know that if they're making the wrong move if they were going to put their children in, because as a parent, you don't want to compromise your children's academic education.
Yeah.
So they're still on the back end, and you know, but majority of them have been very supportive because they're very proud that there's a school that stands amongst their community, and that, you know, that the community is proud that there's a generation, you know, that are coming out. Even when the children leave school at home time, you have people talking because it's the way they walk, the way they talk, the way they are behaving. The local neighborhood are watching it and they're proud. They think, oh, look at them. Yeah. So it's dawah from even when the children are leaving.
Yeah, no, definitely. I always like to ask leaders this question, right? But if your schools weren't where they are today, if they didn't exist, would it make a difference? Would they be missed? Would anybody care?
It will 100%, because my schools are different, because we're looking at the root of the problems. It's prevention before the cure, developing the soul. You cannot equate anything to that. It's not about, I could easily just do the national curriculum with the Quran memorization and just in Arabic.
Yeah.
But soul building is pivotal. It's absolutely imperative that we have, you know, those mechanisms taught, you know, strengthened, you know, to the next generation. Things are becoming harder. You know, what we had when we were younger to what these children have to face in their generation as they're growing up, they're going to face a completely different test.
Yeah. And I think I probably echo that for many of our Muslim schools, that actually they are preparing. We all often hear this phrase that you're preparing kids for jobs that don't exist today. And there's a number against a percentage. But I think our Muslim schools, we are preparing kids for a society that is going to be very different from what it is today, right?
Yeah.
And we have to be mindful of that. Okay, inshallah, let's go to the last portion of the podcast, right? Yeah. And here we start talking about Islamic schools in general. Okay. I think we're both passionate about Islamic schooling, full stop, right? But if I said to you, Zahra, what is an Islamic school? Define an Islamic school. What would you say of an Islamic school?
An Islamic school should be a school that integrates, you know, the Islamic principle, the Sharia, the Quran, into all facets, all subjects, all topics, you know, from the beginning to the end. It cannot be an abstract, you know, or, you know, a curriculum that's just singled out to a designated time slot, and then you have a values assembly. It has to be an integrated model that is designed to weave into the, you know, standalone topics like English, geography, history, art, DT, so that the child is getting that ethos again and again, and the values again and again, no matter what class they go to. It has to be thematically linked so that it becomes one big subject.
Okay.
As opposed to, here I am doing English maths and I'm doing Shakespeare.
Yeah.
And in history I'm doing the Vikings, and then I'm doing Quran and then the Seerah. Yeah. As opposed to just thematically, you know, bringing on the schooling.
Yep.
Because it's Aqidah driven and nurture-driven to know who Allah is and our role in life.
What would you say to somebody that said to you, is there a need for Islamic schools? Like, if all the Islamic schools in the UK were to close down and all of our Muslim kids just went to, you know, state-funded schools and went to supplementary schools and got tarbiyah from home, is there a need for Muslim schools?
There is a need, because you have to understand, Monday to Friday, your child's going to be in an institution. It becomes like, it is a community. You are literally in school and you are living, breathing, you know, Islam, the Quran, you know, who Allah is, the you know, reminders of the pious predecessors, the jargon that you will say, Jazakallah khair, and, you know, the practice of certain, you know, mundane things that you would think of, you know, saying Bismillah. So you're living and breathing as a Muslim, you know, because Islam is a way of life. Where do you practice that way as life? So it's not, you won't just say, okay, we'll do it after school when you go to the mosque for 2 hours. Oh, it's at the home. But real life Islam was meant for it's a complete way of life from the time you wake up to the time you sleep.
Yeah.
So where Islamic schools take up such a big portion of the week, time, hours, that practice is given. So you can imagine, you can't become a doctor, you know, just by saying, oh, I'm just going to do it in my part-time or extracurricular activities. You have to go through medical school. You want to be a police officer, you can commit, you've got to sacrifice, you can go through, you know, police academy. So, you know, even to be a Muslim, you know, yes, it's in the house, but your practice of it will wear out, you know, when you enter into...
I think
for children, it's far more, it's needed much more. By the time you grow up, you can enter into secular workplaces because you will know, I need to pray. You've got those things that still keep you on.
What do you think are the biggest challenges for our Muslim schools up and down the country?
Finance. Finance is a massive problem. Okay.
Keep finance aside.
But also the biggest problem is you don't get the community supporting you. Nobody, you're on your own.
You're talking about even our own community.
Yeah, you're on your own. You're fending for yourself. You just need, I mean, emotionally driven, you need that support that comes from a wider network.
Yeah.
And I think Islamic schools, it's a Fardh Ain, you know, that to keep it going, but it's not just I'm paying the fees and that's it and I know up to 3 o'clock and... I mean, in some extreme circumstances, I've heard in schools where they're like, well, I paid this, you know, and this is it. I want my money's worth. It's more than that. Running Islamic schools as a duty, as an obligation to be able to continue raising those generations.
So do you think that one of the challenges that we need to overcome is that the wider communities to start taking ownership and responsibility and more involvement in Muslim schools, yes. Maybe similar to the way they do with masjids.
Yeah, I mean, masjids, if you look at the old model system for the mosques, the Islamic schools were the heart, I mean, the mosques were the heart of the community.
Yeah.
Muslim schools are doing that now. We are the heart of the community because we know.
Alongside masjids.
So we can work together.
Yeah, but I think the way that people take responsibility for a masjid in terms of the running and the upkeep and the cleanliness of it, or even just that sense of like the security and what have you, I agree with you that the community needs to start.
If they don't work, if they don't recognize the Islamic schooling, soon they'll have no one coming in to do their prayers.
Yeah,
because there's mosques opening up for 5 daily prayers. Who are you going to have?
Yeah, it's true.
Start work because these children are going to go through an ideological change.
They'll just fly somebody in from abroad.
Yeah. So they're going through an ideological change. It's a big program.
Let's go back to finance. What would you like, mashallah, you're in a good position to actually, given mashallah the scale of your operation. But I mean, what do you think is a good financial model to sustain our schools going forward? Because like you said, finance is a big challenge now and will be in the future.
Yeah. For every school and every leader, you have to take it from a point of view that, you know, you need to run the school as a business. Because you need it to be self-sufficient. It does not. You don't want to run a school and say, right, I've run out of paper and pencil, let's do a cake bake sale or let's do a fundraising. So the model has to be run like a business because you need it to survive. You're not going to get a Qatari giving you donation. You're not going to be able to get someone else giving you, you know, the extra change or, you know, saying, oh, I'll buy that. So you're on your own. So you have no choice but to run it in a way that it does not rely upon those kind of avenues of fundraising.
Yeah. And I think more and more schools are probably realizing that now, especially off the back of the rising fees, the fact that running costs are going up as well, and the fact that actually in some communities, people are just at the nth degree of being able to make further contributions as parents. Yeah. So we have to look at alternative ways.
I mean, triaging it as well. You can triage it.
And then of course you can.
You can accommodate those who need it. And then those who can afford, you know, you run the school.
Yeah. So Zahra, as we come to the end of the podcast, for you, what does the future look like? Where do you think our community needs to be in order for this Islamic schooling movement to grow and to flourish?
I think it's working together and being aware that educating oneself in the situation that we are in and what we were in previously will help us find the solution of where we want to be in the future. And it's recognizing that through Islamic schooling or self-educating yourself, we change our mindset and the way we think in terms of unifying ourselves to make ourselves stronger and relying on our method of education as opposed to secular educational systems. Because once we recognize that and have confidence in our own methodology and schooling provision, that we will no doubt become a stronger force. It's only because we're using their version of their curriculum, their version of what's right in their education system, is creating that brain drain in the Muslim Ummah. Because you get the brain drain from the economic side, but this is the brain drain of the Muslim Ummah, that they're keeping us busy doing what we're doing, and we are so disunited, and our family structures are collapsing, and they know that. This is how it was meant to be according to them. So we need to resalvage that and regain that and go back to the early days and re-educate ourselves and support those kind of Islamic schools where future generations can be raised to strengthen the Muslim Ummah, who would be able to stand up for the Muslim Ummah, who will be able to, you know, have stable families, marriages, and therefore create stronger society.
MashaAllah, well said. I really enjoyed what you just said there. Zahra, it's been a pleasure. JazakAllah khair for your time.
Barakallah fi.
I hope you enjoyed it.